every yearly cycle of the church calendar. There's something called the church calendar that is organized by months on what is to be taught. There are two vital key events that evangelical churches, as we are, celebrate, we focus upon, that we engage in particular. And those two, the C&E crowd, is Christmas and Easter every year. Now, some pastors are conventional. They use the same passages over and over for these because they see it as a review. And I have a long history in education, and I am a proponent of review. I think it's important. I think that we forget. We do our Lord's Supper every Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, in remembrance of Him, because we have short memories. And there's nothing wrong with review of the beginning and the end of the life of Christ. However, there are other pastors who seek to involve a wider view of Scripture than just the stock pattern passages of Scripture. They highlight a variety of continuity within variety, or variety within continuity, meaning that within the whole realm of Scripture, all of these things line up and they fit together. There's a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mentioned this before. I've talked to people who say, I am a New Testament Christian. And what does that mean? It's because right then, you know, the birth of Jesus and everything that goes with that defines who they are, and they rarely go back. But we miss so much if we are not a biblical Christian. Probably I don't even need to say this. I am more of the unconventional type. I don't follow a script. I let the Spirit lead me to the things that we get into. And sometimes, like for example, I have people ask me, what is our Advent reading? And I said, as soon as I know, I will tell you. Because I start out the beginning of the week and I pray and I say, Lord, what direction do you want me to go? And usually it's a secondary idea of what I initially had. And I'm going, well, no, let's switch over to that. Because, and it doesn't make me wishy-washy, but it makes me follow the leading of the Lord. Now, Advent 2023 has been intriguing to me personally because of the interwoven themes of the Advent candles. They are a symbol here. There's nothing holy or sacred about these candles. But what they do is they represent five facets of Scripture pointed towards this Christmas season. There is the prophet's candle, the Bethlehem candle, and the shepherd's candle that we have already looked at in the first 3 weeks that are intertwined together across the scope of the Bible. First week we looked at Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet's candle, and it talked about the shoot that would arise from the stump of Jesse, the prophetic coming one, the Messiah. And he would be born in Bethlehem, which would happen to be the birthplace of King David. The stump of Jesse. In Micah chapter 5, 2 weeks ago, the Bethlehem candle, it said there would be a future ruler over Israel who would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, who would shepherd his flock. Pointing forward to the next week, last week, where we looked at Genesis chapter 48, way back in the Old Testament, with the shepherd's candle, where Jacob, Israel, noted before the passage that we studied that his favorite wife, Rachel, died on the way into Canaan by Ephrah, Bethlehem. And she was buried there. So there's a connection there between Bethlehem again. And then in his blessing, he talked about the God who has been my shepherd all my life. The shepherd. And then he said, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, which is the candle of today. And all of these passages keep hitting on these key themes. Our fourth Advent theme, of course, and I just gave it away, is the angel's candle. Now, there are many angelic visitations within the gospel narratives of the birth of Jesus. And it's kind of tough to select one. There's old Zechariah, the priest in the temple, burning the incense, and the appearance of Gabriel, this mighty angel of God, telling about this future birth of his son John, who we know as John the Baptist, a fulfillment, a forerunner of the prophecy in Micah 4, the forerunner, the one preparing the way of the Lord, of Messiah, who would come in the likeness of Elijah. That's always a good one. I love that story. Gabriel informing young Mary, surprising this young virgin, this girl, probably 13, 14 years old, of her exceptional role in the birth of Messiah. Her puzzlement, and then followed by a song of praise. The herald angels, I'll give you a tip off, that's where we're going next week. Appearing to the shepherds, there they are again, the angels and the shepherds, outside the town of Bethlehem. The connections between these themes, relating the birth of the Savior, and then the heavenly host breaking out in this magnificent song of praise to Yahweh God the Father. All of those are worthy topics, every one of them. And I have used them on different years. But the angel candle this year, I was led directly to this one. This was not my first choice, I'll tell you that. It's a much more quiet, much more intimate, but equally crucial in the fulfillment of the grand narrative of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to take it out to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. If not, the words will be on the screen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We finally made it to the New Testament. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord, there it is, there's the angel. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now we're jumping from the old to the new, so let's set the context here just a little bit. From the time that I went to seminary, this had begun to be one of the popular theories within New Testament scholars of the development of the Gospels, what we would call the Synoptics, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark is considered to be the first Gospel written, the first full version of the life of Christ. There is supposed that in the retelling, because there was a lot of people who go, "Yeah, I was there at the feeding of the 4,000, or I saw him do this miracle," and people wrote some of that down, and so there was some material and snippets out there. But Mark was a disciple and a friend. He had been with Paul, but mostly with the Apostle Peter. And they hung out together, and as Simon Peter laid out a retelling of the 3 years that they had been with the disciples had been with Jesus in his 3 years of ministry, Mark got out his pen and wrote it down. Mark's gospel is the shortest of all four of them. John's not a synoptic. John is different. And what scholars suppose is that Matthew and Luke both were presented with a version of Mark's gospel. And because Luke was a physician, he had a researcher's mind, and he had these little pieces that had been written down in the oral traditions and things. He sat down and he composed his gospel kind of more empirically, where Matthew was an eyewitness. Matthew was one of the 12. He saw many of these things happen firsthand. Along with that, he had exposure to the early church, these first-person accounts. And so when it comes to the birth narrative, which he was clearly not there with, what they presume, and the chosen, the life of Christ that is now in its fourth season, about to be released, shows Mary coming in and intertwining with the ministry of Jesus, talking with the disciples, the followers. And we can only suppose that at some point Matthew writing down, and it shows in the chosen, Matthew is scribing, he is putting this down, that he had a one-on-one with Mary and said, how did it all begin? And this is the story right here in verses 18 and 19. Matthew says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. He had an accountant's mind. Christy, you should probably relate with this because you're that kind of person too. But they are facts and figures type people. There's not a lot of fanfare here. It doesn't have the colorful retelling that Luke does. That's why Luke gets used so much more. Do you remember the old dragnet, just the facts, ma'am? That's what Matthew did. But he made sure to assert right from the beginning, this is the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Not just the birth of Jesus. In Sunday school this morning, we are looking at the doctrines of Christian Science. We're looking at different religions, different beliefs. And they see Jesus as one person and Christ as the other. And Matthew says, oh, no, no. They are the same. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah you've been looking for, Jewish people, because he was a Jew. He says he is the one. He goes on, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. This is an introduction in Matthew, the first gospel, to the mother of Jesus and his earthly father. Just straightforward, who they were. Plain facts. But I find it notable, especially where we were last week in Genesis chapter 48, that Jesus' earthly father was named Joseph. And Jacob, Israel's favored son, who showed so much wisdom and character, who moved through the ranks of the Egyptian government to become viceroy. He was second only to Pharaoh. That the man of character that Joseph was. And I said, I see Joseph's character is very similar to Daniel's character, that there's no accident that Jesus' earthly father was named Joseph because he was a man cut from the same cloth. Mary was pledged to be married. What does that mean? Well, in the first century Jewish customs, parents arranged marriages. They learned to love one another. They didn't just fall in love and run off somewhere and be all starry-eyed. Their arrangements were made by the parents. There was often a dowry involved. And then it set the clock ticking that there was typically a one-year pre-marriage where they were considered married. The money had changed hands. The contract was written. And there was a year period from the time that that was established till the actual joining of the couple. And that was to watch the bride to make sure that she was not pregnant, that she was a virgin. It says, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. The families, both families were watching this bride, making sure that she didn't show up with a baby bump. This coming together in Jewish custom was the bride and groom would arrange on a day when the groom would leave his home with family and friends in tow. It was a very festive occasion. And he would go and he would pick up his bride and bring him back to his house. And that was the actual marriage right there. But it started a year previously. That's how it was supposed to work, but Mary was found to be pregnant. What a terrible shock that must have been to Joseph. He had met Mary. They probably didn't have a lot of contact. There was no cell phones. There was no texting, none of that. They were separated intentionally. So Joseph knew it wasn't him. And his bride was found to be pregnant. Joseph did not know the greater story at that point, that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Matthew includes that. He keys the reader. When you read this, you go, oh, I get it. Joseph didn't. He was living in real time, and he found out that his bride was pregnant. Can you feel the disappointment, the hurt, the crushed dreams? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. Some versions of the Bible say he was a righteous man. He followed the law of Moses as closely as he could. He did the sacrifices. He lived a life of integrity. Yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He was not going to just print it in the paper. You know what she did to me? He had in mind to divorce her quietly, to break off the contract, have the dowry returned and start over, hit reset. He was not a vindictive man. There are some men that would. They would blab it all over and point the finger at her and say, you know what she is? She's a whore. And say terrible things about her. And at the very worst, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, it said they would take an adulteress, and that's what she was. She was committed to Joseph, to the judges that sit by the gate, and they would stone her to death. Joseph was not that man. Instead, he was contemplating in his mind, how do we deal with this as quietly as possible? To divorce her quietly, to break the contract. But you can imagine how brokenhearted he was. He had these dreams, these visions of what it was going to be like. But he was unaware of the bigger plan. That's why in 20 and 21, it says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord, there's our angel showing up. The angel candle appeared to him in a dream. It was not the Lord's will for Joseph or Mary to suffer unduly over this. There was going to be blowback. So he sent an angelic messenger in a dream. That's why I had Tara read the passage from Joel, because in Joel chapter 2, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. That's exactly what happened. That's talking about the day of the Lord. In the Jewish way of thinking, they saw all of these Old Testament prophecies talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And they saw it as Messiah coming. He's going to set everything right politically. He's going to put Israel on top, and it was all going to happen right here and right now. And they did not realize that God's plan was that going to be a process. The day of the Lord started with those prophecies, but it actually kicked in at the incarnation when Jesus came. All of these things that were going to happen, including the coming of the Spirit, which Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14 through 16, said, it's a good thing that I'm going away because the Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete is going to come. And at Pentecost, it came on the disciples first, and then it was in the church. And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit as well. He says those things are going to happen. It's not going to happen at a single time. It's going to go over the history of the church. It's a process. And the angel said, Joseph, son of David. Notice that before this in Matthew, the bean counter, the accountant, started out with a genealogy. He started out with how we got there. He says, Joseph, son of David, you're of the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah. Because the lion of the tribe of Judah that we talked about in Revelation chapter 5 and 6 was coming from that lineage. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph now is getting caught up on the story. Matthew cued us. We understood that Mary was that. If you've read Luke's birth narrative, and Gabriel comes to him and explains all this is going to happen, and she says, how can that happen? I'm a virgin. How can I have a child? And he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The Creator God who created Adam from dust can take and fertilize an egg inside of a young girl's womb so that it grows into the Christ child. Joseph didn't know that until right then. He has an aha moment. He gets told the story. The angel informs him that Mary had indeed been faithful to him. And more than that, she had been obedient to the Lord. She said to Gabriel, after hearing all this, and you know, your 13, 14-year-old girl, goofy little girls, she shows uncanny maturity, and she says, may the Lord's will be done. I'll do what the Lord says. She was accepting this monumental assignment from the Lord, and so was Joseph, of bearing God's son. You know, skeptics are never going to understand this. They go, yeah, the pregnant virgin, blah, blah, blah. But that is the miraculous in this, only the beginning of the miraculous, that she was pregnant with the Messiah prior to her formal wedding, before she had any relationships with a man. And this goes beyond rational thought. This cannot be reasoned out in empirical thinking. You know, in the age of enlightenment that happened in the 1700s and 1800s when science became God, you go, that can't happen. That never happens. Yeah, because you added God to the mix. It goes on, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There are three key aspects to this last part of the angel's word. Foreknowledge that the child would be a son. It wasn't like, well, you know, one of those reveals where they have a pink balloon or a blue balloon or whatever, nothing like that. There was no question. It was like Mary goes, oh my gosh, I had a daughter. What happened? No, the angel of the Lord says Mary is going to have a son. God was in the middle of this from the very beginning. Second of all, his name was to be specified. You are to give him the name Jesus. Our English derivation, Jesus, is from the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua. It means to rescue or deliver. Yeshua. Many people in Israel named their sons Joshua, hoping that he would be the one. This was the real deal. The angel told Joseph, as the head of the household, you are to name this son Jesus. And why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Not he's going to save his people from the Romans. He is not going to get you out from underneath the tyranny. They had, from the time of Daniel, been underneath the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. They had spent the last 500 years as a subjugated nation, and they were tired of it. They were waiting for a deliverer. But the angel from the Word of God says he is going to save his people from their sins, not from the Romans. Because God knew what his people needed. They needed spiritual renewal before they needed physical or political renewal. And that's why the Jewish people had problems with this. Because they thought, well, we follow the law of Moses and we are God's chosen people. And God says, no, if you do not accept the Messiah, you are going to hell just like anyone else. You need Christ. This is huge. A holy night. Christ is the Lord. Verses 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. We're back at the prophet's candle at the beginning in Isaiah. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. They might have thought that a virgin would get married to a man, a king or whatever, and conceive and have a son that Messiah would come from. Not that the virgin would stay a virgin through her pregnancy, and it was miraculous in nature. But none of this should have been misunderstood if they had been looking for the right thing. And that's why during my study that we've been working through in Revelation, I have said over and over and over, if you come into it with a preconceived notion, if you come into it thinking that you know the formula, then all you see is the formula being played out. That's what the Jews did. The day of the Lord is one day, and the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to rectify all that. We're going to come back into the days of the glory days of David and in Solomon, and that wasn't the case. That wasn't God's plan at that particular time. Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Not before, not since, has someone been called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The trouble is they were not discerning the work of the Lord. And finally, in verses 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, this was a lot to take in a dream. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. You know, a commentator noted here that Joseph did. He was obedient. Just like Mary said, I will do what you say. Again, Joseph was the same type of man. He was obedient to the Lord. He violated every Jewish custom there was during that time because they were in a countdown from that year. Wherever they were in the month number, Mary was found to be pregnant. Joseph went and got her right then, very likely without the fanfare, without the fancy wedding. Joseph at that point said, she is betrothed to me, she is my wife, and I went and he brought her home. Did you understand that from this text? Joseph did it immediately. He didn't wait. They didn't have the big shindig. He did what the angel commanded through the Lord. He took Mary home as his wife. He understood God's plan at this point because of the angel. But it was most certainly noticed by his family, by his friends, and by the community. Whoa. All of a sudden, Mary shows up with a baby bump and Joseph takes her home. What's going on there? What's happening? And even later in his life, in his ministry, the Pharisees spat out, we're not sons of immorality. That followed him all the way through because they didn't understand. The parents on both sides must have wondered what was going on. The parents of Mary, she's saying, hey, the angel of the Lord came to me. I did not have physical relationship with anyone. They're going, yeah. Joseph's parents, what are you thinking? She's an impure woman. Why are you still taking her? But I had a vision from the Lord. Yeah. You know, you hear these things. Suspicious minds are going to do that. They're going to be that way. They're not going to believe. He took Mary home. And that is the risk of doing what the Lord asks you to do. Because very likely you are going to be misunderstood. People are not going to understand when the Lord has things for you to do. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. This was not a controversial phrase at the time it was written, when Matthew wrote this. It wasn't until later when the theology of the perpetual virginity came in from certain faith traditions that they started wrestling with this, that Mary and Joseph, as a young couple, Joseph gave up a lot in political capital to be her husband. Mary gave up a lot in her reputation to be the bearer of Christ. And they joined together and they loved one another. They had a normal human marriage. They were not separate for the rest of their lives. And wherever the source of this came from, it is not up to us to sanitize Scripture. We cannot deify people. We cannot raise them up to be demigods so that Mary and Abraham and Moses are kind of superhuman. They're not. They are people. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Mary was a normal woman. And I appreciate on The Chosen, they show her as that. We are to honor the people that God uses, but we are not to venerate them. This is a dangerous track. He did not consummate their marriage. Joseph and Mary loved one another. And after Jesus was born, it was natural as husband and wife to share that physical love one another as a normal couple is. Matthew put that out there. And in Scripture, as we read through in the Gospels, because if you look at perpetual virginity, you run into a problem later on in the Gospels when it says Mary and Jesus' brothers came on him, and all of a sudden you have to start reinterpreting and saying, who are his brothers? Oh, they were his cousins. They just called him brothers. No, they were the half-brothers. They were the offspring of Mary and Joseph, which included James, who wrote the Epistle of James, Judas, who was his half-brother, who wrote the Epistle of Jude. James was the head of the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 15. These are important people in the Bible. And we can't diminish them to venerate somebody else. We have to be careful of this. He says, and he gave him the name Jesus. The father was the one to officially name the son. The angel had told him what to do, to name him Yeshua. He was faithful to God's instructions. The name, the Christ child, exactly as he was instructed. The deliverer, Yeshua, had finally come. What was it going to mean? As we close and reflect this morning, the Lord's perfect plan sometimes puts a spin on the traditional family ideal. It certainly did in the Holy Family. Joseph was a stepfather to God's son. In our culture, there are a lot of what we would call blended families. And the big challenge, and I've counseled people in this, I love her, but her kids drive me nuts. And we have to love those kids like Joseph loved Jesus, because Joseph had a decision every day of his life. That was not his biological son. When he went and got Mary and took her home, it was a package deal. And it was God's son who came along with him, unborn as yet. You know, in The Chosen, there is a small section where it talks about the death, the missing Joseph in this piece. He doesn't show up in Jesus' adult life, and it's understood that he died as a younger man. And Jesus gets a little choked up. Because I believe that Joseph is a man of character poured into Jesus every day of his life. He taught him to work with his hands. He taught him to be a carpenter, just like he was. He taught him and he poured into him and he made him a man of integrity. That Jesus had an example. He had the heavenly father, but he had an earthly father who was special. Joseph, the wise man. But this isn't just about Joseph and Mary. This is also the angel's candle. The angel was likewise vital to the narrative, because in all of those instances that I talked about at the beginning, the angel was the one who lit the fuse, if you will. This unnamed heavenly being that came to Joseph in a dream. Now, some scholars speculate that it was Gabriel again, because it was Gabriel that came to Zechariah, and it was Gabriel that came to Mary. We don't know that for sure. That was only be a guess. And apparently that was not important to the narrative. What was important was that Joseph went into that night of sleep in turmoil, and he woke up in peace because he knew what he had to do, because the Lord told him through an angelic visitation. All they needed to do was jumpstart that brave and selfless man. Why was he brave and selfless? Because he went and got Mary and brought her back to be his wife, regardless of what the neighbors had to say. And the coming of Messiah was very much affected by Joseph's decisions. There are beings in her, on earth and up in heaven that went to fulfill these ancient prophecies. And sometimes they're puzzling to us, but isn't that God's way? There's always a sense of mystery involved in it. That's God's way. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is incredible. Your story is incredible. It involves just average people doing superlative things simply because they trusted you, they believed you, they were empowered by you to do the right things. Lord, and as you call us to do things in our lives that seem bigger than us, that seem beyond us, you would help us to go back to Scripture and look at these little people and look at how their trust and their obedience made them great in the Word of God and in the lives of the Messiah. Lord, help us to be those people. Bless us through this Christmas season that we keep our eyes on you. In your name we pray. Amen.